Good morning. I'm Pastor Aaron Lenowitzki, and we are coming out of like the big Christmas shopping weekend, right? All the Black Friday craziness. I was with Michelle and her mom and my mom. We went out to the Appleton Mall yesterday, and it wasn't so nutty, but it's on our minds, right? The whole Christmas shopping thing. I remember when. See, I always feel old when I start saying something like this. When I was a kid, I remember getting the Sears catalog. Y'all remember the Sears catalog? It was like a phone book. And looking through the toys section in the Sears catalog and like circling and picking and cut. Sometimes I'd cut out a picture and I'd be like, this is what I want. Back in the olden days, if you ordered something like via telephone or in the mail, shipping time often was 6 to 8 weeks. 6 to 8 weeks! I remember this being some of the most agonizing time, but also the most exciting time. But like that movie, A Christmas Story, where the kid orders the decoder ring and he's waiting for it to come in the mail because then he'll be able to decode the secret messages on the radio. That was like me, except for me, there were these, you could collect UPC symbols when you would get G.I. Joe toys, and if you had enough of the UPC symbols, you could mail them in and order at a time. So I think we've got a picture here of Sergeant Slaughter. When I was in third grade, I was like, man, I'm gonna get the free sir. So I'd send it in the mail with, you know, just money for postage and handling, which I now know covers the cost of the toy. I mean, there's no way it costs them that much to ship it, but you get these one free Sergeant Slaughter, and I'd be like, 6 to 8 weeks, I gotta wait for Sergeant Slaughter to come to my, like this. For a while, after you send that out, you're just like waiting, aren't you? Like, okay, I can't be excited today, not yet, because it's my order still on its way. But at some point, they're gonna get it, and they're gonna take that thing off the shelf, and they're gonna put it in a package, and it's gonna be sent to me. And so, in like a week, or 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, now then I gotta start watching. And we have this anticipation about what's coming. It's a lot less anticipation now. Thomas, you can take Sergeant Slaughter off the screen. Thank you. It's a lot less anticipation now that it's like prime shipping 2 days. You know, we expect everything to be like now. If I can't get it in 2 days, why in the world would I waste my time ordering something? That anticipation time, though, if you can recall that, if you can remember that, that's the feeling behind Advent. That's literally what Advent means. Maybe you've heard like the Advent calendar. It's a calendar of waiting. It's a calendar of anticipation. We're in a season now where we're excited about Christmas. That's why there's this big shopping weekend, because we're looking forward to the time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We're waiting for the arrival of Jesus. Every year we go through this time of anticipation. We remember that feeling, like when you order something and it's on its way, or there's a product announced, a new product announced, and it's arriving soon. And you just get excited about that. Now is a time of anticipation and excitement. I honestly had this thought yesterday as we were shopping. I thought, why don't we just move the whole gift-giving thing to the Sunday after Thanksgiving? So you just get all the Good Friday, or not Good Friday, I always mix that up, all the Black Friday deals, and then just package them, and then just open them up right away. Why all this time of anticipation? It's good for us, though. Advent, anticipation. Advent. Did you put that on the screen? I'm talking about Thomas here. Did you put that on the screen? Advent is, if you look that up, the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. So Advent is a time of anticipating the arrival of Jesus. So we do that annually as part of our Christmas celebration. Ancient people looked forward to the first arrival of Christ, the Messiah. So as we start a new series here, we're going to take a look at what were they anticipating? What were they looking forward to? What was that like? And what are we looking forward to now? What are we waiting for now? Because we are still in a time of anticipation, a time of waiting for Christ to come again, the return of Christ. We have this section in our Bibles that we call the Old Testament. In fact, it's more than half the Bible is the Old Testament. The word testament is synonymous with the word covenant. So we've got this section of the Bible that's the Old Covenant. A covenant is an agreement between God and humanity. So what we call the Old Testament is a written account of how God interacted with humanity in the most significant ways in ancient times, the agreements he made between God and humanity. So at the time that Jesus was born, there was no Old Testament. There was just Testament. You know, that's all they had. There was the law, and there are poems, and there are wise sayings, and there's this section in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that is the writings of prophets. Prophets were people who would speak into God's chosen people. So God made a covenant, an agreement, with a man named Abraham. And he said, your descendants are going to multiply. I'm going to give you a land that is going to be your land. So you, Abraham, are going to become a great nation. Your nation will be a blessing to everyone, all other nations in the world. This is God's agreement with this man, Abraham. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, his other name is Israel. 12 sons, 12 tribes, nation of Israel. They end up being enslaved, and then we see God raising up Moses, and he makes a covenant with the people at that time where he takes them out of slavery. So the covenant with Abraham was a covenant of birthright. Anyone who is born into your family line, into the family line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is going to be part of this covenant. And then the covenant with Moses is a covenant of behavior. Here's how to act. That's where we get the Ten Commandments. This is how you're to operate as a nation. So these are the covenants. And then we see that people try to operate that way and consistently, over and over again, fail. And the promise is, if you operate by this covenant of behavior, you will be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. You're going to fall into trouble. Things will not go well for you. So in that covenant of behavior, we see things like don't have any other God before me. Don't make any graven images. Don't take my name in vain. We see that there are laws about how to honor God. And then there are laws about how to treat other people. Don't steal, don't murder, don't bear false witness, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Love God and love people, essentially, is what it comes down to. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what happened is people became complacent. They became comfortable, and rather than following God's laws, they said, everything's fine, we're doing fine, we're having success. Why would we have all these limitations? Why would we operate under this? We want to live like the people around us who can just do whatever they want. So we're going to adopt their gods. We're going to worship the way they worship. We're going to do things the way they do things. We're going to take advantage of people. The rich are going to take advantage of the poor. And we're going to enslave other people. Even though God told us, don't treat people like slaves the way you were treated in Egypt. Remember how you were treated and don't do that. No. They said, we're going to do that. Kings, leaders were taking people off course by saying, let's just do whatever we want to do, and we'll make covenants with the nations around us. They'll protect us. This God who took us out of Egypt, I mean, supposedly, that was a long time ago. That's what our grandparents and great-grandparents told us, but this is a new time. This is different. Now we should be in a treaty with Egypt so they can help protect. We're going to be fine. So they break all of God's laws. And the prophets are people who God gives a special direct message to, and they give that message to the nation of Israel.
There's a point where Israel gets into a civil war and becomes the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south. And each nation has its own prophets. So there are some prophets who are speaking to Israel and some prophets who are speaking to the nation of Judah. And they're saying things like, you were in a relationship with God. You had a covenant with Him, like a husband has a covenant with a wife, and you have been unfaithful, and you cannot continue this way without experiencing the consequences of your sin. So it's an announcement. You're messing up. It's holding up a mirror to these people and saying, don't you see what you've become? You've gone so far away from the God who loves you. Come back. If you don't come back, you're going to be raided by nations. Powerful nations from the north and from the east are going to come, and they're going to tear down your cities. They're going to enslave your children. They're going to kill your families. Most of the time, people would hear from the prophets and say, boy, that guy is annoying. Often they'd lock them up because they didn't want to hear the truth about their situation. They didn't want to believe that there really was a God who loved them, because they'd much rather just do whatever they wanted. So they got off track. They went off course. A lot of what the prophets had to say, and you can read them. I mean, just open up your Bible and look for some of the names: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, some of the weirder names: Nahum, Obadiah, Hezekiah. I'm trying to think of, Habakkuk. Like some of these, some of them are super short. Just open it up, give it a read. What's fascinating to me is I've been reading through the prophets in my own time with Jesus. I get up in the morning and kind of have coffee with Jesus, and I just read a chapter a day, and I'm in the prophets right now. And one of the things that's really fascinating as you read through the prophets, it's about cultures nearly 3,000 years ago, and yet it's about us in so many ways. It holds up a mirror to how far we've gone. I said, Christmas and Advent, and it's about anticipating the celebration of the birth of Jesus. We have to work really hard, don't we, to keep it a celebration of the birth of Jesus? Doesn't it just seem to take more and more energy every year to remember why this celebration is happening? I have people ask me, how do you make sense of some of the tragedies that are going on? And I don't want to be one of these guys who, believe me, I hang out with these guys sometimes, and I am not one of these guys who says, like, okay, the shooting at the nightclub in Florida is because of how we've just let homosexuality become rampant in the United States, so God is punishing us. I don't believe that. I'm not one of those guys. I believe we are in a time where God is giving us incredible grace, where he's saying, you can do whatever you want. Not everything is going to be beneficial. He's giving us amazing freedom. I don't think we're in a time where we're in the covenant of behavior, because there's a new covenant in Jesus Christ, a new agreement between God and man, an agreement that says, in the covenant of behavior, when you went off track, an animal had to be killed, blood had to be spilled in your place, because the wages of sin is death. So if you sin, in order for you not to die, there needs to be a substitutionary atonement that cleanses you, that makes you innocent again, because something stood in your place and took the penalty for your sin. The new covenant is that Jesus Christ became the ultimate substitutionary sacrifice. It's a new covenant. It's filled with grace. So I don't look at those incidents and I don't go, well, 9/11 is because of, you know, because God is punishing us. Or, you know, you start to make conclusions like that. What do you do with a shooting that happens in a church then? If we start pointing our fingers and going, see, bad stuff is happening to these people, because they're so bad. What about when something bad happens to you? How do you figure that out? I think that's improper logic. I don't think that's how God is operating. And yet what I do see is that we just make God less and less relevant in our daily lives, in our culture, and just kind of squeeze him out. And so much like these ancient cultures saying, yeah, that was probably good for a time. Now I just kind of want to do what I want to do. C.S. Lewis said, much of our relationship with God and even our eternal destiny, there are those who say, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, okay, have it your way. We're very much in a have it your way kind of situation lately. But let's take a look at some of the words of some of these prophets. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31, because the prophets, while they gave warnings and they gave these dire predictions about people being carried off into exile, and those things happened, horrific events in this nation's history. Even in the midst of that, God, through the prophets, gives messages of hope. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 32 is where we'll start here. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. So this is before Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. Marriage is a covenant, and God's people had been unfaithful. Continuing in Jeremiah, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. Remember, the law, the commands had been written on tablets, and now God is saying there's a new covenant. I'm going to write it on your hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. If For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And listen to this, tune in. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So in Jeremiah, who says all kinds of bad news, people refer to him as the weeping prophet because he has such a hard time with how awful things are going for this nation. But even the weeping prophet Jeremiah, even there, you find hope of a new covenant that's about forgiveness. And then Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. God's going to write his laws on people's hearts. He's going to put his spirit in them. This is a radical promise. Not just God around you, God in you. So there are these promises that are made. According to the prophet Daniel, there would be a king who would come, who would destroy the nations who were in power, who would raise Israel back up to prominence. So this nation that's divided, that's decimated, that's exiled, the capital cities are torn down, everything's dismantled. These promises come in that say, but there will be a new covenant, and there will be a deliverer, there will be a savior, there will be a king who rises above all other kings. Isaiah says the government will be on his shoulders. A Messiah, this means anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. There will be a Christ coming. So when God makes these promises and people see them coming true in terms of the punishments that are happening, the exile, all those predictions have happened. They realize these other promises then will also come true. So there's this time of anticipation. There's this time where people are poring over the words of the prophets, and they're digging for what does God promise to us? What are the signs that we'll see that these things are going to come true? How can we be ready for them? How can we be ready for the new covenant? How can we be ready for the Messiah? So there's this advent before the birth of Jesus. Hundreds of years they wait. Some people have asked me, well, there were Jewish people then, descendants of Judah, descendants of Israel, Israelites, and there still are now. What happened? How did people miss? Why didn't all of the Israelites see the Messiah coming? What are we doing here? Well, it turns out that God makes promises, and his promises come true, and we don't always recognize them. God's promises don't always look the way we expect them to look. That's something that we need to get used to, because that's the way God works. You have an idea in your mind of how you'd like to see things go. He has a different idea. Sometimes we get this idea that prayer is us giving God our wish list, kind of like a letter to Santa, you know? God, this is what I want. I want this person to be healed, and I want my car to be fixed, and I want this job, and I want this relationship to work, and I want. If we're going to be honest about prayer, we can say, these are the things I want, God. Now do what you will, and I will follow you, even if I don't get this stuff. As we yield our hearts to him and say, this is what's on my heart, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's an honest prayer. And we'll find that he does things in ways that we couldn't have planned or anticipated. That's what happened when Jesus came. Jesus was the unexpected fulfillment. Now Matthew, and we spent a few months in the book of Matthew earlier this year. We called it Levi's Gospel, because Matthew's this guy named Levi, and then he had this encounter with Christ that changed his life. And he wrote an account of the life of Jesus, and he wrote it for Jewish people, Hebrews, his family, his nation. And he cites prophecies. He takes pieces. He tells a story and says, this happened in order to fulfill what the prophet said. And he cites prophets 12 times, and I don't think that's an accident. I think he's trying to get the attention of his brothers and sisters in the 12 tribes. I think he's trying to shake them and go, can't you see? This is the fulfillment. You didn't expect it this way, but here it is. But even Matthew and the other disciples didn't get it right away. After living alongside Jesus and learning from him for 3 years, they saw him crucified, resurrected from the dead. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, this is after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? So they still don't get it. They're waiting for Jesus to conquer Caesar, to conquer the Roman Empire. The political and military victory, though, is secondary to the victory that Jesus has over sin and death, over the works of the devil. This is the mission. And these guys still don't get it. They're still waiting for what they thought was going to happen. So when are you going to be a powerful king? When's that going to happen? Like, rising from the dead wasn't enough. He replied in verse 7, the Father alone has the authority to see those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Ooh, this sounds like New Covenant stuff. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Matthew records Jesus saying, go and make disciples of all nations. So we're seeing the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham, where God says, your descendants will be a blessing to all nations. We're seeing a fulfillment of the covenant with Ezekiel, or the prophecy with Ezekiel, where God says, this new covenant, I'm going to put my spirit in you. We're starting to see this happen. So these guys should be like so excited to like go out and do this. Here's the plan. Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. He will return. So what are we doing in the meantime? Are we just living like everyone else is living? As if there are no promises from God that make a difference in our lives today, as if there's no Holy Spirit who is alive and active in us today? Are we just falling into the same thing that people fell into 3,000 years ago when there was an agreement with God and they just broke the agreement over and over and acted as if he didn't exist? Or maybe we are really religious. Maybe we've spent a lot of time in religious things, and maybe we're like the apostles were, just staring and waiting. I heard a speaker recently kind of imagine this situation, this scenario, Jesus ascending into heaven, you know, to back to his throne in heaven, to glory, and thinking, I don't know if he really thought this, it's not in the text, sometimes you got to fill in with your imagination, and thinking, okay, so those guys are going to go back to Jerusalem, and they're going to be ready for the Holy Spirit to come so they can fulfill the mission. And then Jesus gets up into heaven, and he looks back. Are they still staring at me? Are they still, like, why are they straining? I said what's going to happen, and then I had this big, you know, moment. What are the, guys, can you go down and, like, get them moving? Why are you looking for Jesus? He will come back. What are we doing today? Now, the promise is, and it's money in the bank, Jesus will return. What are we doing? What are we doing? So there are things that happen around us. We don't have all kinds of control over all of those things. There are, of course, as I mentioned, there are shootings and there are weather events. I mean, crazy, crazy weather. There are people who are taking advantage of other people, and even literally slavery is still happening today. So many awful things are going on today. And some people will look at those things and say, that's a sign. The end is near. And they'll look at the Bible and they'll comb through it and they'll go, see, there's something happening in Russia which corresponds to what's happening in Scripture here, this promise. And there's something, and they'll start tying strings together and they'll start painting a picture of what the end is going to look like. And I'll tell you, that makes me nervous. And this is why. To the extent that we feel certain about what the end is going to look like, what the return of Jesus is going to look like, I'm afraid we put ourselves in the same position as those people who were so certain what the Messiah was going to look like. They were so certain that when he actually came and God's plans were different from what they imagined, they missed it. They missed it. I think we need to spend less time worrying about and thinking about and trying to draw the strings and trying to go, well, here's what God is doing here and here's what God is doing here, and less time trying to paint this picture super clearly. And we need to spend more time being a witness for him today in our world now. The promise that Jesus made is that when everyone hears about him, then the end will come. And that has not happened yet. There are still places in the world where the name Jesus has never been spoken, has never been heard. Our mission is not to figure out what's the end going to look like. Our mission is to be a light in a world that's going to increasingly become dark. Our big idea, even as the world falls farther away from God, we are setting the stage for Christ to return. Things are going to get worse in a lot of cases. Now, some things, they look better and better. The promise is, it's going to get bad. We can read about that in Matthew 24. I'm not going to get into it. 2 Peter 3, Revelation 20. We are to be in the business of invading a darkening world with the light of Christ, with the forgiveness, with the good news that there is substitutionary atonement, with the good news that you don't have to be trying harder to be better to earn God's love. He loves you so much, just as you are, that he sent his son to die for you. Receive that love, experience it, and then live in that light. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. We are to be setting the stage for Christ to return. And how we set the stage is by taking his name, by living according to his love. Here, Jesus said in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, what he was doing was basically drawing concentric circles. Here, where you are now, nearby, in the next town over, in the next state over, everywhere. We are on a mission. And we are anticipating the promise of the return of Jesus. This is me deciding, I know I'm out of time, this is me deciding to tell you a quick story though, quick story. There was a group of people last weekend on Saturday who went out with Revive Wisconsin on an outreach. There's going to be, we're going to do that once a month. You all got to check it out and get in on it. We went to assisted living homes. There was a woman who, when people stopped into a room and said, hey, we're here to pray. We're, you know, from different churches, and we want to pray for people. She said, would you please pray for me to die? This 100-year-old person saying, I'm just done. I'm done. And in this situation, and I really believe the Holy Spirit works in these ways, somebody had the wisdom to ask the question, okay, what would happen then? Do you know? Well, no. And then it opened the door for them to share God's love and to say, God wants to be with you forever, and here's the path he made for that. Is there anything that would keep you from receiving that love and that forgiveness and that grace from God? No, then pray, let's pray. And this woman who had lived her whole life without experiencing the Holy Spirit in her by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, by the love of God, in this moment experiences that. And it was because somebody had the faith to say, I don't know what God is going to do, but I will go. I don't know exactly where I'm going or who I'll run into. I'm going to trust him. It's not going to look like I expect. I'm going to believe that good things are going to happen. And this woman makes a transition from being hopeless and destined to, I hate to say this, literally though, destined for hell. There are people in our community destined for hell. Do we care enough to be on mission with Christ? Do we care enough to stop looking and waiting for God to do something? Or just acting like everything's fine? He's coming back. We have the honor, the pleasure to set the stage, to be looking and waiting, but also acting. Let's pray. God, as we are in this season of Advent, of anticipation, of waiting, I pray that it wouldn't be so hard to remember Christ during this season, that our hearts would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that your laws, your instructions, your decrees, your love would be written on our hearts, that we'd be living in the new covenant, that we'd be spreading your grace and your love this Christmas season, fearlessly, joyfully, for your glory and for the benefit of the people around us. Thank you for your Son. We pray for more people to come to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.